Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Now my question is, why is Travis going to call me and say, hey, I need you to preach for me, and neglect to tell me the fact that I'm going to lose an hour of sleep that night? That's just disrespectful. No, I'm glad to be here. It's exciting. It never, ever gets easier. It's always one of the most stressful things you do to fill in somebody else's pulpit. But for Travis to have called me, however many times he called me over the last year, has been a great honor. I think it was this time last year was actually the first time that he called me because they were off at the same retreat. So it's really cool to just kind of be able to come back and be with you guys. This morning we are going to fall right in with his sermon series in Luke 23. We're going to be in verses 39 through 43, but as you get there, I'm going to ask you a question and hope we're okay with it. Is it okay for a minute if we just talk about something a little bit weird? Not like really weird, just like kind of weird. Have you ever like watched a movie or read a book and noticed that there are characters that just don't actually have a given name that are actually like really stinking important? Perfect example, the Joker. Okay, that's not actually his name. At least I hope it's not, because those are some terrible parents. Like, you look like a clown. We're going to call you the Joker for your whole life. But no, he drives the entire story of the Batman comics and the Batman movies in most cases. It's the Joker. Or like one that I didn't even think about until like doing some like reading and research on like characters with no name is like the dad from the movie A Christmas Story. They never call him by name. They just call him like the old man or your dad or your father. It's like, I've watched that movie 100,000 times in my life and never even realized. He's a pivotal character in this whole movie. And because I have to act like I'm smart and add like a literary reference in here, like the porter from Macbeth. His name's definitely not the porter, but that's what he's titled as. And he's the comedic relief and he drives parts of the story because let's be real, Macbeth can be very, very depressing. At times, because I have read it, I am somewhat smart. But all of this is really cool to me because, like, names are important. Another one, very, very prominent thing is the narrator, who is the main character in the movie Fight Club, has no name. But we're not going to talk about that anymore because we all know the number one rule of Fight Club is you don't talk about Fight Club. In all of this, right? These characters have no given name. They have great importance to the story. They have some sort of driving force. And this morning, as we go through this passage in Luke 23, what we're going to see is the introduction of not one, but two characters, both of which have no name given, but both of which radically change, one of them specifically, that radically changes how we view our relationship and how we view the way we enter a relationship with Jesus. And I think it's really, really cool. So now, let's look into Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. And it says, "Now one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuses at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuked him and said, 'Do you not know and fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong and was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him," he, Jesus, capital H, "said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" Father God, let's pray. Sorry. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, just a time to come together and worship, God, a time to come together and break open your word. We pray that everything that is said this morning is you. God, that what is said comes from you, that is filled with you, and God, that nothing gets in the way of what you have for us this morning. We love you and we thank you. Amen. And I've already said, as we read through this, we saw two characters, right? Both of them are named the same. Criminals. Now, the crazy thing about this passage, and what's really interesting to me, is a couple of things. One, Luke is the only one of the Gospels that has this section. I double-checked. I made sure, so I'm not giving you false information. It's the only one. If you want to go back and check, it's Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19. Those are where you would find these. And it's interesting to me that case because Luke is the only one of the Gospels not written by a disciple of Jesus. And so he's giving us more details because what we also know about Luke is that Luke was a disciple of Paul. I'm going to slow down for a minute because I'm talking really fast and I'm aware of that. Any of you that know my mom know that that's where I get it from. We know that Luke is a disciple of Paul. Luke was also a doctor as a trade. So Luke is very detail-oriented. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of detail in the Gospel of Luke. So this being in the Gospel of Luke only makes sense because Luke went through everything with a fine-tuned comb and found as much as he could. It also makes sense that Luke has more details than the other Gospels. Because he was getting, obviously, talking to and getting references from people who were probably at the crucifixion, which, by the way, only one of the disciples was at. So we don't forget that. None of the other disciples who write about Jesus' crucifixion are writing from a firsthand account, except for John. And so Luke is gathering a group of sources. Luke is talking to people, getting information from people that were there. Whereas the other disciples were gathering from people who weren't there in most cases, talking to each other, passed down from one disciple to another. And all of this is important because people will point out, well, Luke said this and nobody else did. It's important to understand why Luke said this. It's important to understand the importance of Luke itself.
Luke is the only gospel.
Originally. It's all just one big, long, giant book. Now that we got all that,
let's jump into breaking down what happens in this text.
As we go through the text, we're talking about the sayings of Jesus, but in this specific passage alone, we have three sayings happening that point to this, or two that point to the second saying from the cross of Jesus. The first one is a revile. Criminal number one, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, save yourself, but take me with you. The second saying from the other thief, hey, come on, dude, be so for real. This is the exact quote. Just trust me. Do you not know and fear God? We deserve what we're getting because we're terrible people. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Vile, you have a repentance, and then you have a reassurance from Jesus, hey, you're going to be with me today when you come into, when we go into paradise together. First off, that's cool. We could just stop right there. But it's important, a couple of things that I do want to point out. The revile, right? All of the other gospels actually say that as they are being crucified, both criminals revile Jesus. You go back and check it. It's Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19. Both. It says both of them do. Only in Luke do we see that the second thief asks for repentance. How often is that our story? That we find ourselves in times where we're reviling Jesus. Things get hard. We're calling out, if you are who you say you are, Jesus, you said you were going to do this. If you are who you say you are, don't just show me, but show everybody else too. And it's hard. And I think we've all been there. Luckily, though, we don't serve a God who leaves us at a point where we just start to question him. Luckily, we serve a God who lets us sometimes get frustrated with him. We serve a God who has a temper himself, so he understands our temper. So one of the things, last Thursday, we do a Bible study every Thursday at the high school, and I got to tell the story of Jesus and the table, throwing tables at people. It's one of my favorite stories to tell because it says that he leaves and he goes and he weaves together a whip. Like, you go back and read it. It says that he goes and he weaves together a whip, and I can just see the disciples sitting around in a circle like, oh, what did we do this time? Sorry, that was a little, I had to chase that squirrel for a second. But we serve a God who understands that sometimes we get angry. He understands that sometimes we have questions. And you know what? He's okay with it. As long as we don't doubt who he is. See, the issue with the first thief on the cross isn't that he's questioning Jesus. It's not that he's asking for something from Jesus. It's that there is truth doubt in his mind that Jesus could even do it. The problem isn't save yourself and us. It's that I don't believe you can. But then someone in the same position, someone in the same pain, someone going through the same suffering, other side, literally, other side, looks over and goes, do you not know? Do you not fear God? Because he even, a criminal, hanging on a cross, understood that the revile coming from the other side wasn't just about questioning and asking for help. He understood that it was a doubt in the very God he seemed to be talking to. A criminal. He says, do you not know? Do you not fear God? Because we messed up. We made really bad choices. We screwed the pooch. Everything we've done led us here, and we deserve it. But that guy ain't done nothing. That guy healed people. That guy raised people from the dead. That guy brought sight to blinded eyes. Are you seriously doubting who he said he was? And then he says probably one of the most important things anybody can ever say in the whole Bible. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we get to Jesus' second saying from the cross. And if it doesn't make you want to dance a little bit, you're missing out. Because Jesus looks at this dude who has messed up his whole life. Probably never made a right decision in his whole life. And he goes, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise. Nothing else mattered. Not a single other thing mattered. Except Jesus looked at him and he said, today you'll be with me. Maybe you want to dance a little bit. I can only imagine, not the song, I can only imagine the breath of relief that guy felt hanging on a cross. Because have you guys ever done any research into a crucifixion? It is absolutely horrible. To quote, I think it's Alan Tudyk who says it in A Knight's Tale, your entrails basically become your extrails. It's not a pretty sight. And ultimately what you do is you end up suffocating. You no longer fill your lungs with air. Needless to say, there's not a time in this where you would think, oh, he feels refreshed. However, in a moment, a brief reprieve from the terrible pain of what's going on in his physical body. He gets the spiritual refreshment from Jesus looking at him and saying, hey, I don't care how bad you screwed up. It doesn't matter what you've done up to this point. What matters is you saw who I am. What matters is you know who I am. And today we're going together. Like, that should be reassuring for all of us. Because I don't know about you guys, but I know about me, guy. And I am not the best example of who to look to. I don't know about you guys, but I have not lived a perfect life. And so there are times where I realize that I'm going back through these same three processes of just, God, what are you doing? What is happening right now? Are you really who you say you are? And yet he gently and lovingly guides me back into a point where I'm like, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. And he's like, today, we're good, dog. Fist bump. Exact quote. God talks like a late 90s scare, I'm pretty sure. Is that heresy? I hope not. And it baffles me. It boggles my mind. That it doesn't matter. That he doesn't care. We're talking about God, creator of the universe. Breather of life. Took dirt and made people. I don't know about you guys. I can't do that. All powerful. All knowing. All everything. All good. All perfect. All pure. All whatever other adjective you want to add in the blank. God. Hanging on a cross between two thieves, arguably the worst of the worst, outside of maybe tax collectors. It's true in biblical times. I'm not talking about tax collectors now. They're wonderful people. Hanging between the lowest of the low. Creator God in flesh. Not only says, well, I remember you, but I'll take you with me. Meaning, there's nothing that we can do that he can't clean up. Meaning, there's nothing we can do that's too far to reach where we are. Too often, I've had conversations. I remember as a kid, one of my friends in high school had a dad who was absolutely nothing to do with the church. And I talked to him and I'd try. Dumb at the time, and I'm just slightly less dumb now. But we talk, and I'd say, it doesn't matter. He's, I'm too far gone. You're not. None of us are. And I think that's the encouragement that we take away from today, is that no matter how far gone you feel, how far into backsliding, revilement of Jesus you've gotten, there's always the option. There's always the option for repentance, because he's going to reassure you every single time. Because if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means he's the same today as he was hanging on that cross between the two thieves who were basically the bottom of the barrel. And I guarantee you, you're a little bit better than they are. Say a little bit, because I don't know all you guys. I mean, especially Logan. I mean, come on. Sorry. I mean, he couldn't even get the announcements right. Sorry. But that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Getting to a point where we're in that repentance and allowing Jesus the option to look at us and say, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Playing into this a little bit deeper. Because we're going to go out from here, hopefully. And we're going to talk to other people about Jesus and what he's done for us. Notice who says the line, today you will be with me in paradise. Because it's not Mary. It's not any of the disciples. Right? The reassurance doesn't come from man. The reassurance doesn't come from the fleshly part of Jesus. The reassurance that today will be with me in paradise is from the deity God part of who Jesus was. We can't save anyone. It's not your job to save people. It's your job to do what the second guy did and point people to Jesus. Because not only does he repents in that moment, right? But the first thing he says, do you not know and fear God? He looks at the other thief on the other side and he says, dude, that's him. He can't literally point because he's more like this kind of thing. But you get the meaning here, right? Dude, that's him. He's the guy. The one that you are railing against is the only one who has the ability to truly save you. It's not our job to save people. We can only point them towards the one who can. But when we point them there, his arms are stretched wide, ready to reassure them, just like he reassured you, just like he reassured me, just like he's reassured hundreds of millions of other people. So we take nothing away from today. We take nothing else out of this room when we leave. Take with you the knowledge and the comfort that we serve a God who is willing to come and put on flesh, feel what we felt, and in the midst of all of the worst, most gruesome pain he's ever been in, start, like y'all talked about last week, by saying, Father, forgive them. And he's still willing. When we're at the lowest parts of our lives, when we're in the deepest depths of sin, to look at us and say, you are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise. How wonderful, how beautiful is that picture? Jesus, with his last breaths, is asking not just for forgiveness of the people physically on his left and his right, but the people who are actively causing him pain, who are actively trying to kill him. And then offering reassurance to those that are suffering right next to him.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.